Please open your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Let's read. There is one body and one. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. But this verse begins with the word "but." This verse, from verse 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In those verses, as Apostle Paul used the word "one" 7 times, he talked about unity in Christ. But in verse 7, he began to talk about depth of unity in Christ. In other words, each one of us exists individually so we can unite. In true unity in Christ, each one of us is respected liberally and richly. He talked. And after verse 7, Apostle Paul keep talking that we should make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the blood of peace. Then why he began the sentence with the contradictory conjunction, "but"? Because we human beings tend to ask for mechanical match, prototype, keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace does not mean being a part of a large lifeless mass. We have come to live in a society that mechanized everything, efficiently produce large quantity of the same thing, sell large quantities of the same thing, consume the same thing, and evaluate making large profits from the same thing as success, a job well done. For us, unity means sometimes uniformity. Unity is, in other words, harmony. It may have different shapes, different properties, different sounds, different ways of moving and walking and standards, but there is an unbreakable harmony that is unity. The most obvious unity that we can see immediately is this world that God has created. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. When God himself looked at the heavens and the earth and all things that he created, he declared that they were very good, meaning perfect, in perfect harmony, and in unbroken harmony, unity that can circulate forever. The natural world created by God is a unity that does not need any human intervention. Rather, human beings have been tampering with the natural world as if we have became gods and have destroyed the circle of life on this planet. A former journalist pastor once said, "It was tyranny enough to destroy the whole earth, but now we are trying to destroy the moon as well." I think he is right. Although humans have broken and destroyed it, we can still see the excellence and the splendor of God's unity everywhere in the natural world. For example, I believe the existence of so many countless stars in immeasurably large universe, while maintaining a certain distance and order, is also unity. When we look at the content of unity in the Earth, which is just one of the very small planets among the stars in the universe, we discover, interestingly enough, that nothing has the same shape, even though it is perfect unity. I go to the ocean every week to watch the waves. They are the same in that they come and go, but no two waves are the same in shape, power, or the way they break. Even small flowers and grasses of the same kind, planted in the same place, do not have exactly the same shape. They are different in the same way. The color is as different as the number of the red flowers, if the flower is red. It is the same with us human beings. Even if we are of the same race, the same ethnicity, live in the same place, speak the same language, and eat the same food, each part of our face is unique, each physique is different. No one has fingerprints that match anyone else's. No two people are the same, even if they are born from the same father and mother. What is more interesting is that there are no straight lines in this natural world. Everything is curved in some way, and everything is bumpy in some way. For example, there are several large wind turbines facing the sea in Kashima, and the engineers who make the large blades of the wind turbines are said to have come up with the shape of dragonfly blades in their quest to find more efficient way to make blades that could catch a large amount of wind. And the shape of the wing of each dragonfly is slightly different, and no two wings are the same, just like a human fingerprint. In terms of its ability to catch wind, it is much smaller and bumpier than the large, uniformly shaped blade of the wind turbines, which are made up of smooth, sleek curves. The result is that it can fly at an incredible speed in an instant. This is interesting. Mr. Akira Yoshino, who was awarded a Nobel Prize in Chemistry in 2019, once said, "We understand only about 1 or 2% of the phenomena occurring in nature, and the remaining 98% is untouched treasure. The example of the dragonfly wing is just one example among countless mysteries of the natural world. In the natural world created by God, there are no straight, flat, smooth lines, yet everything fits together perfectly, maintains a seamless interrelationship, circulates without stagnation, nothing goes to waste, nothing produces garbage, and is most efficient, the most beautiful, and the most endlessly enduring, if not tampered with the human beings. If human beings do not modify it, it will continue to exist for as long as it takes, which is the nature of the original natural world created by God. All of the garbage that exists in this world is either created by human beings using the natural world as materials. Why do man-made things stand out in the natural world? It's because they are lifeless. Inorganic, unnatural things that are not able to pass through life under the gaze of straight line, a straight curve, a uniform modeled straight mat that cannot blend into nature no matter what we do. People try to imitate God and create wonderful things, but because all of them are uniformity of straight lines or straight curves, they seem to be in agreement, but they are not in agreement. They are in peace. They are in pieces. Uniformity is the act of putting on clothes. Uniformity is the act of taking something that is not originally one and putting on the same uniform, the same clothes, to make it appear as if it is one. Unity may look bumpy, but it all fits together and naturally manifests itself as beautiful harmony. Uniformity, on the other hand, is dressed in the same clothes, so it looks uniform, but there is no interrelationship with organic circulation. It is all about appearances, but there is no breathtaking cohesion in the content. It is a mechanical control. We live in a world in which the original performance of the unity created God has been remade into uniformity by human hands, where everything is mechanized and where economies and industries have been established through the mass production of uniformity-shaped product. We tend to demand uniformity and monotony. This is the way it should be, even for each individual human being who is diverse, colorful, and beautiful in many ways. Even the so-called education that we have been given and are given seem to be an act of enlightenment to select, nurture, teach, and find value in people who can produce, sell, and profit from the same form. How much how efficiently and in what quantities since the Industrial Revolution? Despite the fact that this is the case, one aspect is the uniformity have been instilled in the name of education, almost without realizing it. Where does this education lead to? It leads to good schools, good jobs, and good employment, and to how many uniformities and uniformity of all kinds of good things that people have uniformity created and acquired while living. It comes down to the value that one's success in life is determined by how much one lives surrounded by. All things that humans have created. Of course, not all this is bad. There are many good points. However, it is an undeniable fact that this world has become uniform and in which the goal of everyone's life is to be attained by various and the thing that people have dressed up and created without knowing it. It is a world tainted with a mechanical uniformity, masquerading as conformity, without circulation or vitality within the framework of this is the way it should be. If we who live in such a world speak of unity in Christ, or one in Christ. If we misunderstand, we will be part of a big lump, and even diversity in Christ will tend to create a new ideal and fit within that framework. Paul is trying to avoid this tendency, saying, "But each one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Instead of the essential character that Bible teaches, we should be, this is how Christians should be. This is how a Christian is supposed to be. This is how a Christian should be. This how a believer should be, and so on. All of it which are superficial, conditional, and new according to our one sense of values. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abram. Abram was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amnadab, the father of Nashon, Nashon, the father of Solomon, Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David, the one, is the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Normally, a family genealogy would not contain much content that would be stigmatizing to the family, since it is to be passed down to future generations. But this genealogy of Jesus is full of blemishes. For example, verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Tamar is Judah's son's wife. And he had two children with son's wife. And David killed his royal subordinate Uriah, and the result with his wife was Solomon. Christ was born of a man and woman guilty of adultery. This is to shatter the uniformity of our idea of this is the way it should be, and to say there is no one who cannot receive Christ's salvation from the beginning. To show us that the unity of Christ as the head is a unity that transcends our imaginations, our expectation, our hopes, our ethical and moral concepts, our sense of justice, our values, our common sense, and so on. Then for what purpose? To humble us, to make us humble, to make us learn forgiveness rather than boasting, and to let us experience the depth and fruitfulness of loving, and one more important thing, to keep them from feeling suffocated by each other. Christians are serious, sincere, and honest, with a Bible in one hand, hymns in the other, and all they do is talk about the Bible and the sanctification, and they don't smell of humanity. God the Father brought the person of Jesus Christ into the world with historical genealogy so full of blemishes that it is impossible to imagine. There are many things in our lives. I recently watched the interesting Korean science fiction drama called Moving, and in the scene where two people, a man and a woman, who have not been able to live a life that they can be proud of each other, confess to each other about the blemishes in their lives. The woman first confesses to the man about her past, which she can never tell anyone. them, the man said, "There must be a reason." The man replied, "Then the scene changed. The woman was riding on the back of a motorcycle driven by the man. When this time the man told the woman a story about his past that he would never tell to anyone. Then the woman said to the man, "There must be a reason. There must have been a reason." Then they got married. There must be a reason. They are bumpy each other, but there are reasons for the bumpiness, and because of the bumpiness, they are united. They are united, and they can enjoy being one. I felt something similar to Jesus Christ when he said, "You had a reason, didn't you?" I also wanted to be a Christian who can reply, "There must have been a reason." And I wanted to be a person who can understand people's pain so that I can answer, "There must have been reasons." And I wanted to be a church that can say, "There must have been reasons." And I wanted to be a church with such diversity and unity in Christ that I can say, "There must have been a reason." I want to be a church that has diversity and unity in Christ where we can say, when you look at the 12 brothers, the chief of the 12 tribes, the ancestors of the Israelites, you can't help but think, "Wow, these people are the ancestors of the Israelites, the people of God." I can't help but think, what? They kill people, they lie, they commit incest, they cheat people, they sell their brothers into slavery out of jealousy, and they are just a little bit more unusual. But God chose and used them and gave each one of them the grace that he deemed appropriate. Finally, God led them to such a level of reverence and maturity that 12 chiefs confessed, "God has done it all. We are all part of God's work, and we are all one with each other." Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 verse 7 again. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." To be given grace is to receive mercy when you do not deserve it. To receive mercy means to have nothing to be proud of. To have nothing to be proud of means to give up trying to show our significance through comparison, competition, and contempt. Looking up to Christ, we are free from the envy and the jealousy of each other's differences. We are free from envy and jealousy. The unity and oneness that the Apostle Paul is talking about does not mean that we become part of a big, indistinguishable mass. Nor does it mean that we lose our one place in the world. We are still individuals, but we are one, an organic, vital, flexible, 1. We do not pretend to be a stifling unity of appearance, but always straight, always proper, always right, always clean lines and smooth curves without bumps, seemingly neat and tidy on the outside, but inwardly thirsty, judgmental, without cycles and without boundaries. It is the unity of spirit, each one given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, united in the bond of peace. When I was young director, I went to camp in Chiba Prefecture called L3 Camp. I went with Pastor Seino, Pastor Hobo, Pastor Inoue, and me. All men staffs joined. And I think my role is to be full like children. And when we came back from the camp, Pastor Hovo called me, and I wonder whether I may be did something bad. But Pastor Hovo said, "Pastor Hong, you are very good. You are most foolish person in the camp. We still wish to be it is important for adults as well, but especially for middle and high school students and youth, to have someone there who can be a fool. If the pastor can be a fool, then everyone can be a fool. So I became a pastor like this. I still wish to be a serious pastor who jokes around, and a serious but joking pastor. Because it is bumpy. Bumpy is grace. It is because it is Christ who makes each one of us into his one body. Bumpy is the unity we have in Christ, and it is the natural form in which life passes through us. No one is better than another, nor is anyone better than anyone else. There are all of us are totally and completely dependent on Jesus Christ and trust in him alone, and none of us is a sinner to anyone. In other words, no one can be the judge. Only Jesus Christ is the one we need. Only Jesus Christ is our judge, and only Jesus Christ is our witness. This is what today's verse, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 7, is trying to tell us. We often perceive ourselves as trustworthy and worthy of confidence, but we are bumpy, and it is Jesus Christ who has turned those bumps, which are beyond our capacity to handle, into blessings, and has made us into one living being who must enjoy each other's company and be with each other. In Jesus Christ, we are one. We are one harmony. The church is where diversity is made one in Christ, and God's fullness and abundance is expected to be embodied in its glory. We are grateful to be included in such grace, and We want to believe that all of God's fullness and abundant glory will be revealed in this church, which is made up of the body of Christ, each one of us a child of God. Let us pray. Dear our Heavenly Father, we are separated, but you called us here and you made us one. We are united by you. You told true unity. You told us true unity. We tend to be judge. We tend to judge people, but please remember us. We are given grace. Each one of us are given grace by you in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.